I thank the Lord for the privilege of being with you tonight, and count it a real privilege to be in your presence with Brother Marshall and the other ministers that are here. And we're praying above all that we are honored tonight with the Lord's presence. We appreciate the spiritual prayer that's gone beforehand and the song service, and we certainly have received a blessing already tonight and the fellowship and association and things we've already experienced. I want to bring before you tonight a passage of Scripture that I've never tried to present as a subject before, but we find it in the 55th Psalm in the 22nd verse. David tells God's people to cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And it has been my observation, especially in the past few years, in pastoring my home church, and also associating with some children of God that I love very much who are outside the church, neighbors and friends of mine, also relatives of mine, and also in coming in contact with hundreds of God's people all across this country, that most all of us have burdens of some kind or the other. And I want to talk to you tonight about some of the burdens that God's people bear in this life. Now the text tells us to cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, that he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And I've been trying to meditate a little bit this afternoon, just reviewing in my mind as I've tried to pray off and on about this text, and I hope it's the Lord's will that I bring it before you tonight, about the different kinds of burdens that God's people bear. Now, as I've tried to, in my mind, search some of the scriptures pertaining to the subject of burdens, if God is my helper tonight, I would like to show by the scriptures that every person here tonight bears a burden that is cast upon us by the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're born of the Spirit and you're conscious of your state and standing before God, and if you're conscious of the frailties of the flesh, then you have certainly become aware that these mortal bodies in which we dwell and the afflictions of sin that are around about us, that the world, the flesh, and the devil becomes a burden to every person that's born again of the Spirit of God. So we find that the flesh, the world, and these things become very grievous and burdensome to God's people. Then we began to think about burdens that people have told us about, some burdens that I've experienced in my own life and burdens that other people have brought to me and tried to communicate to me so that we might pray over it. And the Bible tells us to bear you one another's burdens. And I noticed that many, many times God's people have burdens that they bring upon themselves. Then also there are burdens that are put upon us by others. Now, sometimes other people put burdens upon us unintentionally. That is, they do not intend to be a burden to us. And these people are innocent in the matter, but other people put burdens upon us. Now, perhaps you're grieving tonight, or you're under the heavy weight of some of the burdens I've already described. Perhaps your burden is the flesh and the frailties of the body. Perhaps you're suffering tonight under burdens that you've put upon yourselves. Perhaps you're suffering under burdens that other people, maybe your children, your parents, your friends, have put upon you, and they meant you no harm when they put those burdens upon you. But I also intend to prove with the Scriptures that there are people in this world who deliberately and intentionally put burdens upon other people, knowing at the time that those burdens are going to make that person's pilgrimage, make their trials in life even heavier. Now then, I want you to hold that. I want you to hold that in mind. All of us have people in our lives who put burdens upon us unintentionally. We also can have people from time to time who put burdens upon us, and they intend for those burdens that they put upon us to be burdens to us. Then we also find, and this is the part that I hope I'll be able to get to tonight if the Lord's in the matter, there are burdens that the Lord puts upon us. There are burdens the Lord puts upon us. Now then, when we begin to review some of these burdens, I said, I believe, when I started, that the flesh becomes a burden to God's people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul is writing to born-again people. He's writing to people that have been born of the Spirit. And he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, if this tabernacle, were dissolved, and that earthly house of this tabernacle to which he refers is this body in which we're dwelling." I notice that the Apostle Paul says that it's a tabernacle.
And many people plan their lives or live their lives upon this earth from the standpoint that they're just going to live here forever. That maybe they're going to live 200 years or 300 years, or they just seem to act like this world's going on forever and they're always going to be here. But this body in which I'm dwelling tonight is a tabernacle. And whenever people come into your community, say the circus or the carnival comes to town, or some preacher, somebody comes to town, he puts up his tent out here on the edge of town, you don't assume that he's going to live in this section of Georgia. You assume that he's come here, or they've come here, the circus or the preacher, whoever did it, they come here for some particular reason, and when that's accomplished, they're going on somewhere else. Now, tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. And he says, well, in John chapter 1, he says, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt there can mean tabernacle. Our Lord came to this earth and was here about 33 and a half years because he had something to do on this earth, and he did it, and he went back home to the Father. And the Apostle Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And he says that in this earthly house of this earthly body, he says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now then he says it's not that we just want to be unclothed, but he says what we really want is that this mortality might be swallowed up of life. But here's the portion of the text I want. He says, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now he says, God's children, that are in the tabernacle of this body, that are in the tabernacle of the flesh, he says, we groan, being burdened. And according to the teachings of the Scripture, a natural man, a man that has never been born again of the Spirit of God, walks around in a tabernacle of flesh. But you're not going to find that man groaning over the things that you folks are groaning over tonight. Know that you'll find a man out here in this world, before he's born again of the Spirit of God, he's got sin in his body. That man's a sinner, and he's got sin in his body. But he's not groaning over the guilt of his sin. He's not crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, he does not see the vanity and the frailty and the usefulness of this life. He doesn't suffer that vanity and vexation of spirit. When you look out here and you see the fashion and charms of this world, which are, the Bible tells us is just fleeing and fading away. And I've used this illustration many times in the past, but it carries the point that I want to try to make. And a lot of my illustrations that I use, I'll keep on using them until the Lord gives me some better ones, because if our army, say, has a fighter, let's say the Air Force, I'll use them. If our Air Force has a bomber or a fighter plane, and maybe they've had it for 10 or 20 years, they're not going to discard it until they develop a better one. And I'd rather use the old shotguns and pistols I've got around the house, old though they may be, to defend my home than to just throw them aside and not have anything else. So these things I use, I'm going to keep on using them until the Lord gives me something better. But I have a friend who at the present time, I suppose, is about 60 years of age, somewhere along in there. And back during World War II, he was on a ship that was bombed by the Japanese, and that ship was rocked back and forth. And when this brother came to, he came to in a military hospital. And the doctor was standing over him with a clipboard and a long, had a lot of things written on it. And the doctor began to tell him of the injuries that he had suffered during that bombing raid. This man had damage to his feet, to his legs, and some ribs broken, and it was just quite a long list of things that were wrong with him. And this friend of mine told me, he said, well, I told the doctor, said, I don't feel any of that. And the doctor said, well, of course you don't feel it. They had put so much morphine and stuff like that in him. He says, you're not feeling it because we've given you so much painkiller, because you see, that pain is not entering the brain. And I think most everybody here understands this. If you ever studied anything about the workings of the human body, if you walked across a carpet, you stepped on a tack or a grass burr or a sharp piece of glass, and say you stuck that tack into your big toe, that big toe cannot hurt all by itself. That big toe has got to send an impulse right up through the central and the peripheral and autonomic nervous system. And it flashes right up through the spine and goes through the spinal cord to hit the brain, and the brain sends an order back to the toe just like that, says, you hurt. I heard a preacher say one time, and I'm not saying this to be sarcastic or ugly, But I heard a man preach one time in my presence, and he was comparing the church, which is the spiritual body of Christ, he was comparing that to the human body. And he was talking about what all the body couldn't do without the head. You see, Christ is the head. He's doing some good preaching. He says, eyesight is in the head, and the body of the church can't see without the head, which is Christ. And he said the body can't hear without the head because the hearing's in the head. And we don't hear without Christ. We don't see without Christ. We don't taste without Christ. And we don't smell without Christ. He says the only thing I know of the body of Christ the church can do without the head is feel. Well, I'm not saying this to be critical, but if that good brother had studied his anatomy a little bit better, the body cannot even feel without the head. Now then, sometimes you get something wrong in your body, and you develop a headache, and a lot of headaches aren't in your head to start with. And you go over here and take an aspirin, and you say, well, that aspirin cured me of my headache. Well, really it didn't. It got in between the pain and the brain and shorted the circuit and lied to you. And if the cause of that headache is not gone by the time the aspirin wears off, you'll probably have another one. Now then, what I want you to see is this. I could take a hammer and smash my thumb, or I could stick a grass burr in my big toe or a carpet sack, and I will not feel any pain until that pain enters my mind. If pain has got to enter the mind in order to be felt. Now then, we have a sinner out here dead in trespasses and sins. Here's a natural man, an unregenerate man. That man is dead in trespasses and sins, and he has got his nature is totally absorbed in sin. But that man will never feel the guilt and the burden and condemnation of that sin. Why? Until he's born of the Spirit of God. Now here's what happens when you're born of the Spirit of God. That man's got sin in his nature. He's a sinner. But when he's born of the Spirit of God, those sins rush into his mind. And he begins to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The Apostle Paul says over in the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 9, I believe, he says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And if you're sitting out there tonight and you are feeling the burden of sin, and you're feeling the burden of your old nature, and you feel your nothingness before God, that's a proof that the Spirit of God has dealt with you, and that sin has entered your mind, and you have seen the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's an evidence of the work of grace in your heart. And I stand before you tonight and tell you that every year I live, and I'll make it shorter than that, it seems like every day that I live, I become a little more conscious of the burdens and the frailties of the flesh and the weakness of my old nature. The Apostle Paul says, see, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Do you find some of your friends out here in the world who are pursuing the accumulation of careers and worldly riches, and people that are out here concerned with recreation and the accumulation of worldly fortune and all that, do you find people like that sitting around groaning over the flesh and groaning over their old nature and talking about that I'm nothing before God and I'm so weak and I'm so imperfect? You don't find people by nature talking that way. You find people talking that way when they're born again of the Spirit of God and the Lord allows them to feel the burdens of the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. You know, I spend a lot of time visiting bookstores. Sometimes I do it to kill time, and sometimes I do it out of curiosity. Well, a lot of times when I'm in some of these so-called modern Christian bookstores, I'm thumbing through their books, doing a lot of free reading and all, because a lot of the stuff isn't worth buying, and some of it isn't worth reading. But anyway, sometimes I'm thumbing through some of these so-called Christian books that are sold in some of these Christian bookstores. And one of their main themes is being filled with the Spirit and growing in grace. That's right. You turn on your television, or telegarbage, I call it, turn on sometimes, and you listen to some of these Spirit-filled people start talking about growing in grace and being filled with the Spirit. And it goes this way. That you are sitting out there, you're a lost sinner, and if you'll come to the mourner's bench, if you'll come to the altar call, if you'll receive Christ or get baptized or do whatever different groups require, that then you'll begin to grow in grace. And if you'll just, the more you pray, the more you study the Bible, the more you meditate, and the closer you get to the Lord, the less temptations of the flesh you'll have, and you'll just go higher and higher up the steps, and you'll become more and more spiritual, until finally you'll reach the point that you don't have a dirty thought, you control your temper, you control the old moods of the flesh, and that's the way it works. That's supposed to be what growing in grace is. You just pray more, you get a little more spiritual, get a little closer to the Lord, and finally you just live in the clouds all the time. It doesn't work that way. Because you know that growing in grace works just the opposite. I've spent a lot of time, I've been privileged to spend quite a bit of my time in this world with people that have served the Lord for many years. I spent lots of time with Elder Leon Clevenger, who lived to be around 100 years of age. I was with him and preached in his presence when he was 98 years of age, and he preached most of his life. And you know, Brother Clevenger, it seems like a good portion of his conversation was about the frailties of the flesh and how little confidence he had in Leon Clevenger. And it seemed like as he would tell his experience, that the longer he lived, the bigger God became, the smaller he became. The longer he lived, the more he could see the perfection of God and the imperfection of Leon Clevenger. I was privileged to spend quite a bit of time with the Elder P.H. Byrd during the last few years of his life. I didn't know him as long as some of these brethren here, but I knew him mighty well and spent lots of time, and I would hang on to every word during the time I did know him. Here was a brother when I last saw him was 90 years of age, and he had preached the gospel for 70 years. And one of the greatest spiritual giants I've ever around in my life. But in Brother Byrd's later years, in the time I've been with him, he was always talking about P.H. Byrd in terms that here's a sinner saved by grace, saved at all. He was always talking about the greatness, the perfection of God. And his experience was, the older he became, the more perfect God became, and the smaller he became. And I'm going to have to tell you tonight that that's my experience. That's my experience. That's what growing in grace is. That's what it really is, according to Scripture. You see, the Apostle Paul, would anybody here tonight say that the Apostle Paul didn't grow in grace? Would anybody here tonight say, well, these people that are on television and people that are writing these so-called Christian books, would you put them on a spiritual level above the Apostle Paul? Why, perish the thought. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. Here's one of the greatest disciples of Christ that ever lived. Wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He said this, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul felt the burden of this old nature. Now then, this old nature's burden I carry around every day I live. The Apostle Paul says, we that are in the tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Let's go to the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. He didn't say, oh, spirit-filled Christian. He didn't say that. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the best scholars I have ever read in my life tell me that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was probably making reference to something that commonly happened in the ancient world. They tell me that it was a common practice in the ancient world that if a man conquered an enemy, a military leader conquered his enemy, or a king conquered a foe, that in order to humiliate that man, he would not only just take that man captive, but he would take his enemy, who was now his captive, and he would strap the body of the dead man to his enemy's back. Now his enemy had to go around in the prison with a dead man strapped to his back. You say, well, that's one of the most horrible tortures I've ever heard of. Every person here tonight's in that kind of shape. Every person here tonight that's got a hope in Christ, well, you've got a new nature. And in that new nature, we can get lifted up mighty high. We get mighty full in that new nature. We get happy in that new nature. But my friends, we are reminded all the time that that old nature, that old sunny pile, that old nature is still trapped in my body. And it becomes a burden. The Apostle Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The flesh is a burden to God's people. And as we grow older, and your body begins to suffer from arthritis, shortness of breath, heart trouble, cancer, emphysema, all kinds of aches and pains, you become more aware that the body of flesh can be a burden to the child of God. Now we find in this in life that sin itself is a burden to you if you're born of the Spirit of God. Now then, there are burdens, and I'd like to spend a lot more time on that, but I want to move to some other burdens. There are burdens that other people put upon us unintentionally. Every mother here tonight that's given birth to children, went through the pain of bringing them in the world, you've had to cook for them, you've had to maybe get up in the night, doctor them when they were sick, you've had to wash their clothes, cook their meals, watch over them constantly. And I'm a firm believer in mama's intuition. Oh, I am. My children are now 25 and 23, and my youngest is 21. But I very well remember when we had three small ones in the house. And lots of times I'd come in at night tired, go to bed, go right to sleep. But all it took for my wife to wake up in the night was a little call. Somebody coughing. Made a strange noise from back in one of the bedrooms. My wife was gone like a bird dog, just like that. There's lots of times my children be out somewhere playing. My wife be over here wrapped up in her sewing or cooking and just get up just like that. She'd say, something's going wrong. And she'd go out there and find them, you know, maybe they were fixed to get in danger, maybe something. But mothers seem to have intuition. Oh, yes, they do. I believe in it. Now listen, I can look back tonight. I tried to be a good boy. I love my mother as much as any boy ever loved his mother. But I can look back tonight and see some, in a lot of ways, I was a burden to my mother. Yes, I was. I was a burden to my mother. A mother has the burden of her children. A father has got the burden of making a living for his family. Every man out here tonight that's the type of man he ought to be, you've either been through it or you're going through it right now, you've got the burden of making a living for your family. Okay, here's burdens that other people put upon us, and they do not put these burdens upon us intentionally. I don't say this to get on your sympathy, but for 21 years, I've been the parent of a severely handicapped child. And I've spent a lot of time with people who have children that are far worse off than mine. For about 5 days a week when I'm home, I drive my boy up there to special ed. And he's well off compared to lots of them. I see mothers come up there lots of mornings, drive up there, open the door of the car, go back there, and here's a child that's been up his or her arms away. I've watched mothers reach over and pick up a child weighed almost as much as they did. 5 mornings a week. Pick up a youngster weighed just about as much as they did. Maybe that little girl 14, 15, 16 years old. Pull a wheelchair out of the car like this, reach in there and pick a big girl or boy up like this, put them over in the wheelchair, roll them in there. Come back in the afternoon, do the very same thing. I've watched mothers of blind children. And when you've got a blind child or a deaf child, one that's severely handicapped, when you have a child who can't talk, a mother has got to think for two people constantly. You mothers of normal children never think about things like this, and don't tell me you do. You never think about it. When you have a child that cannot talk, whenever you get thirsty and you want a drink of water, you have to stop and drink because he needs a drink. Whenever you have a headache, you have to stop and take one if he's got one. You have a toothache, one if he's got one. Maybe you served something for supper and it gave the whole family indigestion and we're all complaining about it. Here's one over here, can't tell you he's got indigestion. Can't tell you he's got a earache. He can't tell you he's got an earache. He's got a stomach ache, he's got appendicitis, something he can tell you. You got to keep constant eye on one like that all the time. A child like that is a burden to a mother. Yeah, they're a burden. Some of you so-called normal young'uns out there are burdens to your parents, too, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. We've got to, there are people who put burdens upon us, and they don't intend to. When I was a boy growing up, I didn't intend to be a burden to my mama, and back then I didn't think I was. But I realize now I was. I was a burden to my mother. I was a burden to my dad. I didn't intend to be. These little blind children, crippled children, handicapped children, deaf children, people who can't talk, they don't intend to be burdens to their parents. A lot of them show more love for their moms and dads than some of you normal ones do. That's right. I've been around them for years. I've coached them in Special Olympics. Oh, yeah. I mean, I know kids like that like a book. All right? There are people who put burdens upon us, and they don't intend to. But they're a burden nonetheless. There are people who put burdens upon us, and they intend to be a burden when they do it.
You come over and read Proverbs. Pardon, I'm a Proverbs.
Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Solomon names over there six things the Lord hates, yea, seven, an abomination to him. And when he starts naming these six things that the Lord hates, now when you go around doing things men hate, people sometimes retaliate. You live in a neighborhood, you do things men hate, and men will set fire to your pasture. They'll sprinkle packs in your driveway. They'll put sugar in your gas tank. That's right. Men will do things like that too. Men will shoot your livestock, go down the road, shoot your livestock, do things men hate, and men will retaliate. How would you like to know tonight that you're doing something God hates? And when he starts out naming the things that he hates, the first one he puts on the list is a proud look, lying tongue. But I'm not here to try to preach about those seven things God hates. There's one of them I want to deal with. When he names six things that he hates, yea, seven are abomination unto him, the last one he puts on the list is this: he that soweth discord among brethren. There are people that sow discord in our churches. There are people who sit out there in the seat of the scornful, and they listen to a man preach, they listen to the pastor, and they're just trying to find fault, and they'll twist what he said and go out and say he said something he didn't say. I had an experience with this about a month ago, and I'm not telling this to just tell ugly things, but I'm telling it to tell real things. I think God's people need to live down in the world reality. I was visiting a church about 1 month ago, and on Sunday night, I preached there. The pastor got up behind me, and he made some closing remarks, which I thought were very fitting and proper. And there were some folks out there who were trying to sow discord in the church. And before the week was out, some of those folks were calling me and getting word to me that they wanted to apologize to me for the way their pastor had thrown off on my sermon. Well, now listen, I know I'm slipping, but I've still got enough sense that when I sit down after I get through preaching and a man gets up here and says something in the close, I've still got enough sense to know when I've been in trouble. And if the man tried to insult me, he failed because I didn't say it. I told those people, I said, he never said that. And I repeated back to them word for word what the man said. Somebody got a tape of it. And right on in, here's what I said, right on in, the pastor got up and made some closing remarks. There's nothing wrong with the remarks he made. I thought they were calm remarks. They were very appropriate remarks. There were some folks out there that were wanting to sow discord in that church. They had been for that man over some other things, and they were working the telephone wires and keeping them hot, claiming that this good citizen elder came in here, and our pastor got up and threw off on this good elder, and he'll never be back. Boo-hoo, poor brother Pastor. Now listen, you say, oh, that's awful. Let's not talk about things like that. I'm talking about burdens, you hear me? Now, those vicious remarks were a burden to that good man of God. And the people that told them were lying, you hear me? They're lying. And now they not only were lying about it, you say, well, maybe they misunderstood him. No, they didn't misunderstand. They took what he said and twisted it. They not only were lying about it, but they were spreading it around, sowing discord. The Bible says God hates a thing like that. And there are many of our servants across this country, many servants of God across this country, that are bearing burdens that other people put upon them, and they're putting those burdens upon them intentionally. And God forbid that I do anything, tonight or any other day of my life, God forbid that I intentionally do anything that would make this brother's burden heavier, or this man's over here, or even make your burden heavier. We all have enough burdens in life that people put upon us unintentionally. All right? There are burdens people put upon you, and they intend to put a burden upon you. Let's go over here to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and I want to read you some things that the Lord said about those Pharisees, those legalistic teachers that were on earth back during the time of the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these old Jewish Pharisees that taught the Jewish people that you've got to keep the law, and when they said you've got to keep the law, they didn't just mean you keep God's law. Those Pharisees had a bunch of laws of their own.
You see, God gave the children of Israel a very simple law. You go over here to the Old Testament, and here's the law of commandments God gave Israel. But those Pharisees started adding their little traditions. They started adding their customs and their laws and their rules to the ones God gave. Now, the only laws that the nation of Israel were bound to keep and obligated to keep were the ones God gave. But those Pharisees, they said, why, the people need a lot more laws. So they came up with a whole bunch of little rules and laws and regulations of their own. And finally, if you wrote those laws in a book, and say just compared them by volume, the laws that God gave them could be written in a book about that thick, an Old Testament book, like that. But those Jewish Pharisees began to write their laws, their traditions, their commandments, and when you put them together in books, you'd probably have a stack of writing about that high. I mean, no exaggeration. When you got it all together, it'd be about that high. Now let's notice what the Lord told those Pharisees over there in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, let's look at about verses 4 and 5. He told those Pharisees and lawyers, he says, you bind heavy burdens upon men's shoulders. He says, you put burdens on people. He says, you bind heavy burdens and lay them upon men's shoulders. He says, they're grievous to be borne. These burdens are a grief to God's people. He says, you're binding heavy burdens and laying upon men's shoulders, said they're grievous to be borne. And he says, you yourselves will not lift one of them with your little finger like that. Says, you won't take your finger and try to lift these burdens you're putting upon the shoulders of my people. You say, well, what kind of burdens did the Pharisees put upon God's people? Let's go to the 15th chapter of Acts and we'll find out. In Acts chapter 15, we've got a situation where the true servants of God have gone among the people and they have taught them the doctrine of salvation by grace. After these people have been established in the doctrine of salvation by grace, these Jewish Pharisees come right behind them and they start teaching the people this. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Except you be circumcised and keep Moses' law, you cannot be saved. Well, now you see, you've got a conflict in teaching. Let's suppose, Brother Marshall originally came to this country. He taught you people that you're saved by the grace of God, that you were saved, that you were chosen Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ died for you. You've been quickened by the Spirit. And your salvation has been accomplished through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then let's suppose some other man comes right behind him and says, no, if you want to live in heaven, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. That produced confusion among people. Okay, this confusion is so great that these confused people send up to Jerusalem for the apostles and elders to come among them and hold a council to settle this matter. Now, when those servants of God gather together, we're in Acts chapter 15, to settle this issue, we find that the spokesman among those apostles, the Apostle Peter, stands up, and here's the conclusion of it. He tells those legalistic Pharisees who had all these laws and traditions and rules they wanted God's people to keep. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? And when you start telling people that you've got to keep all these laws and rules to please God, and that's the only way to be saved. My friends, that's a yoke that the fathers couldn't bear, and it's a yoke none of you can bear.
That's right.
You say, oh, I believe I could keep God's law. I believe if it is necessary to go to heaven to keep the law, I could keep it. You know what the book says? It says that that person that keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point says he's guilty of all. Now that doesn't mean that a liar is also an adulterer. That doesn't mean that a thief is also guilty of murder. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is this. You see, the law requires perfection. That's right. That's right. He broke the perfection the law requires. All right. You see, the law is like a chain over here with links that are forged together. Here's the perfection of the law. And that man that offends in one point has broken the perfection the law requires. That's a good way to put it. Now look at this. He says, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which is the fathers that we were able to bear, but we believe. And I've had people say through the years, they say, I don't believe in articles of faith, I don't believe in creeds, I don't believe in confessions. They say, the Bible is our creed, the Bible's all the articles of faith we need. Well, I'm going to find you here where the Apostle Peter gave a confession of faith. That's right. That's what it is. That's all a confession of faith is. It's a summary of what we believe. Peter says, but we believe. We believe that we shall be saved by the grace of God, even as they. Says the Gentiles are going to be saved by the grace of God. We're going to be saved by the grace of God. Sounds to me like that when the apostles gave their confession of faith, they said they believed in salvation by the grace of God. Now then, the conclusion, let's look at Acts 15:28. That, you see, where this problem arose, see, the original disciples were Jews. And now the gospel is spreading out and they're bringing Gentiles into the churches. Now, some of these old Jews, see, when they were back there under the law, they had been circumcised. And now we're reaching out here and bringing Gentiles into the church. And a lot of these old Jews, well, they're disciples now, but back when they were under the law, they'd been circumcised. And they start reasoning among themselves. You see, they're going to write some laws in addition to the ones that God wrote. They've got to help the Lord, you know. And they say, well, these Gentiles need to be circumcised. And they start trying to bind heavy burdens upon the Gentile converts to the church. Look at what the apostle says here in Acts chapter 15. He says, we deem it not necessary. We don't deem it necessary, nor the Spirit of God. He said, according to what the Spirit of God tells us, in our judgment, we don't deem it necessary, nor does the Spirit of God deem it necessary to put any other burden upon the people than this. He says, this is the burden we're going to put upon them. He says, abstain from fornication. You're to abstain from things that strangle and offered to idols. He says, abstain from those things. And notice this. Those Jewish lawyers were trying to put all kinds of traditions and commandments. Peter says, you're saved by the grace of God. But he says, we're going to tell you to do this. Abstain from fornication. And he mentioned there about three things. He says, that's all the burden we're going to lay upon you. See, you've got an illustration there in Acts chapter 15. You've got a lesson there where false teachers lay burdens upon God's people. And our world is filled with men today that instead of preaching a gospel that makes your burden lighter, that lifts a burden off your heart, it just puts a greater burden upon your heart. And if these brethren started standing in our pulpits every Sunday, and I join them, and we start telling you folks that you're going to have to be baptized in water to be saved, you need to be baptized and obedient to the Lord, you sure need that. But you got to be baptized in water by one of us. You got to give 10% of your income. You got to keep all the commandments, successfully outrun the devil till you die, and maybe you'll make it. That's putting a burden upon the hearts of God's people. And I look out in this world, and I see lots of people that the things that they believe, their religion, if you want to call it that, is no source of comfort to them. It's a burden. It's a burden. I told this maybe here, told it up in Birmingham the other night. I read a book one time. The title of it was Religion Can Be Hazardous to Your Health. Well, the wrong kind of it can be. Wrong kind of religion can be hazardous to your health. The wrong kind of religion. People out here who are put under the burden of a work system and live in constant fear of losing their salvation if they had any to start with. That type of religion will damage your nerves. It'll ulcerate your stomach. It'll do all kinds of things to you. And it'll even drive people out of their minds. But the truth never drove anybody out of their mind. Paul wrote young Timothy and said, God's not given us the spirit of fear. Preach error to God's people and they can lay burdens upon you. And from what I see on television and what I read from the books of men, there's men who are constantly preaching money. And trying to get people to turn their pockets wrong side out. That are putting financial burdens upon people. I've even read of groups where the leaders of those groups would tell people about him, mortgage their homes. Go down to the bank, borrow money, mortgage everything you've got, and put it into this organization. That's putting a burden upon people. And a lot of those men are putting burdens upon people intentionally. They intend to be a burden to you. Now listen. All these type of burdens I don't enjoy preaching about. But I'll talk to you about some good burdens before I sit down. I'm going to talk to you about some burdens that are a blessing. I noticed something about this text in Psalms 55 where I started tonight. Psalms 55, verse 22. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. In the big old Bible I carry in my bag, I've carried it for years, and then in that little one I carry in my pocket, in both those Bibles, and they're good English Bibles. Both those Bibles, that word burden has got a little flag by it. And what that means is that when they were translating the Old Testament out of the Hebrew, they came to a place over here where that Hebrew word can mean this, or it could also mean this. And sometimes they'll put one meaning in the text, and they'll put your alternate meaning over in the center column. Just like where it says, except the man be born again, in the center column it'll usually say born from above. Well, to be born again, to be born from above. You get a good study Bible, and turn it over to Psalms 55, verse 22, and you notice the little flag they've got with that word burden. That Hebrew word there, translated burden, can also mean gift. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy gift upon the Lord. You say, well, how in the world can a burden be a gift? It can be. I want to show you tonight a burden that's a gift. All right, we go over here to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, I'll take about verses 27 and 28, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, sometimes folks will say, well, I don't understand all about election, the sovereignty of God, and I don't understand all the doctrines of the church. And when I get to the point I understand all of it or understand it better, then I'll join. I want you to notice something. It says, take my yoke and learn. I took the yoke when I was about 13 years of age, and I've been learning ever since. If you believe the truth that we preach, if you believe this is the house of God and you believe this is where you properly belong, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that you've got to know all about it in order to be a fit subject for the church. If so, I don't belong in it because I'm learning every day I live. But you see, you take the yoke and then learn. You don't have to learn it all before you take the yoke. If you did, most of us need to take our name off the books. Take thy yoke upon you and learn of me. And he says, you shall find rest unto your souls. He says, I'm meek and lowly at heart. And look at this. Here's the part I want. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now watch this. Look what he says about my burden. He says, my yoke is easy. He says, my burden. Here's a burden the Lord puts upon me. All right? David says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. I want to talk to you a few minutes about some burdens that are really blessings. Because that Hebrew word over there, cast your burden upon the Lord, can mean a gift. I was up in the Blue Ridge Mountains a couple of months back. There's a friend of mine up there has got a portable sawmill. And he goes over to the place, leases a stand of timber, goes in there and sets up his sawmill, saws the stand of timber, hauls it out of there, maybe moves on somewhere else. I was up there preaching a meeting a while back. This good brother got me up one morning, says, you want to go out and work the sawmill with me? I said, yes, sir, I'll try most anything once. And we went out here and we got in an old lumber wagon. I mean, this is the old beat, that's what he calls it. What it is a great big old truck that he hauled logs on. And he also would take his finished lumber about 40 miles down here where he's selling it, 40 miles down the mountain. We got in that old big truck. And it's empty. We started down the road, and I thought that's the roughest riding thing I've ever been in my life. And I've ridden some pretty rough vehicles. Yes, sir, I thought that thing was shaking every rib. I could feel, my vertebra rippling, ribs just shaking. And we came over to a place and started down a dirt road, going right down a mountain, went down like this, bumping and bouncing and bottomed out, went up that mountain, up like this, and came over here to a slope where you had that sawmill buzzing. And he says, if you want to, he says, you can ride with me over here where I'm going to sell my lumber. I thought, oh no, I done had all I need, a little devil, do you? Listen, they loaded up that finished lumber on that old truck. Did you know that old truck rode a lot better loaded than it did empty? Listen, I've owned vehicles myself. I've owned old pickups and trucks. I've had a few vehicles myself that if you put the right amount of load on them, they rode better loaded than they did empty. I'm going to prove to you by the scriptures tonight and by a little common sense, I hope, that a lot of us, if you took our burdens away from us, we wouldn't be worth 2 cents. I carry some burdens tonight, but I happen to be like that old man's lumber truck. I go through life better loaded than I would empty. All right, I admit to you tonight that the responsibility I've had of trying to provide for a family, the responsibility you've had trying to provide the necessities of life to your wife and children, sure, that becomes a burden at times. I'd rather carry that burden than to receive the news that your wife and children all been taken in death. I look back now to 26 and a half years my wife and I have been together, and I think, well, suppose back there when I was a youngster, I just decided that I'd just be a single man. I've never had the burden of keeping up a wife, keeping up 3 children, all those burdens I've never had. Well, I'd 1,000 to 1 rather have taken the route I took than to have gone that other route. You know why? You can call it a burden you want to, but it's been a blessing to me. Now, if I've never had the responsibility of a wife or a child, or a wife or my children, if I've never had that responsibility, I look at people in life lots of times who don't have any responsibility. You know, sometimes people get it in their heads that I wish I just had unlimited money, like the Kennedys and the Rockefellers and people like that, and I didn't have any financial burdens. You say, I wish I never had to sit down here with a light bill and my phone bill, and I wish I never did have to work or figure a budget. I wish I just had plenty of money, you know, to do anything I want to do. I wish I didn't have the burden and responsibility of a job working down here at a factory or out here plowing dirt and breathing dust and pitching hay and all that. Wish I didn't have that kind of burden. You know what I've noticed about some of these so-called jet-set beautiful people? I've seen a few of them. You know, up there in the first-class section of the plane, I'm back here, you know, with the peons, so you don't understand Spanish over here, but back there to ordinary folks, and every once in a while you see some of these beautiful people. Every once in a while you meet some of them out in public. I read quite a bit about them. That's right. A lot of those people are miserable, and a lot of them aren't worth the paring of your fingernail. You know why? They don't have any burdens and responsibilities. If you'd have never had any burdens and responsibilities, you might have been a playboy. Might have been irresponsible. Might have been some kind of a good time Charlie. That's what you might have been. I thank God for the burden I've had of a wife and those 3 children. The burden and the blessing of trying to care for them. The burden of carrying them. All right? We find that when you're born again of the Spirit, the Lord puts a burden upon you. Sure. Yeah, He puts a burden upon you. You begin to feel the burden of this old flesh. You begin to feel the burden of your sins. But brother, that burden of the Lord's not going to put more burden on you than you can carry. Now the world will put more on you than you can carry. The man you work for will put more on you than you can carry. The government will put more on than you can carry. They people tell me, they say, well, our economy is ruled by supply and demand. It sure is. The government demands, and we have to supply it. That's right. That's right. The Lord giveth, and the IRS taketh away. You can be sure of that. Now listen. The government will put more burden on you than you can bear, and the tax burden of the American people has just about reached the breaking point. The government will put more on you than you can bear. The world will put more. Your boss will put more. Yeah, they'll put more. The old devil put more on you than you can bear, but the Lord never will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, there hath no temptation, that means a test or a trial, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. He says, God will not tempt you above that you're able. But He says He will, with the temptation, provide a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We read over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that the Lord's commandments are not grievous. No, they're not. The commandments of men are grievous, but the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. The Lord never puts a burden upon His people without giving them the ability to bear it. Now then, whenever you heard the gospel, you began to rejoice in it. And you came down the aisle and did your duty and took up your cross and followed the Lord. There's a burden over here in the service of God. Now, I'm not just talking about these preachers. I want to get to the preacher's burden in a minute. When God calls a man to preach, the Lord puts the burden of the gospel upon him. And you'll find time and time again in the Old Testament
Let's go to the book of Isaiah.
Time and time again, Isaiah will write this way. He'll say, the burden of the Lord for Egypt, the burden of the Lord for Samaria, the burden of the Lord for Damascus. You say, well, what does he mean, the burden of the Lord for those places? He means that this is the message. The burden of the Lord for Duma. Read right under there. That's the message the Lord had for those people. Let's go over here to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. And Zechariah writes this. 12:1. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. You know what that means?
That means the Lord's message. The Lord's message for Israel. You know what our message is when the Lord gives it to this servant or one of God's servants?
That's a burden. That's the burden of the word of the Lord. And a gospel servant is a man, if he's really what he ought to be, he feels the burden of the word of the, burden of the ministry. Sure, it's a burden. But I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't want to be without it. And sometimes preachers get together and they start complaining about the afflictions, you know, and the battles and the conflicts and what all they've been through in the ministry and all that type of thing. And I realize men are persecuted. I realize men have pushed themselves many times to the point of physical and mental fatigue. I've come over here lately. I went over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul starts naming the things he went through for the gospel's sake. And I just start reading those things off in my mind and say, well, I wonder how many of them I can identify with. The Apostle Paul starts talking about the things he's endured for the gospel. He says, 5 times received out of the Jews, 40 stripes saved one, 40 saved 139, 5 times that's 195. He said, I've received 195 whip marks preaching the gospel. Well, I've never been beaten for preaching. Plenty of time left, but I haven't been beaten yet. He says, thrice he is beaten with rods. That hasn't happened to me yet. Plenty of time left. He says that he has been in perils of the water. You know, he's been 3 days and nights in the deep. You know, been in shipwreck, been in the water, been in prisons, cold, all that. Well, you know, you start reading that list, and you start feeling kind of left out. But I found one or two there I can identify with. He says, and weariness often. I can identify with that one, can't you? How about that? How about you, Brother Spear? Yes, sir, I can identify with that one. There's a lot of physical weariness in preaching the gospel. There's a lot of mental weariness. I can relate to that one. Thank the Lord he put that one in there. I like to be able to relate to it, Brother Marshall. I don't want to be completely left out in the cold. All right, he says in weariness often. I could probably find one or two others there we could relate to. Now listen. But in spite of all that, I realize God's servants become weary. They become discouraged. I realize many times they're persecuted, they're misunderstood, and they're lied upon. But really, brethren, when we're in the right spirit, we don't complain, do we? No, it's a burden, all right, but I sure wouldn't want to be taken away from me. You know why? Because I'm one of those wagons or old big trucks that goes through life better with a load than I would empty. I'd hate to be going through life without this burden I've got upon my shoulders of preaching the gospel. We go to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, and Jeremiah got weary, and he thought he would refrain or forbear from speaking. But you know what he said? Yeah, he said his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. That burden began to get next to him. Now listen, every man God calls to preach has got a burden upon him if he's a true God-called preacher. And look at this. You folks sitting out there, sometimes people start thinking about the old Baptist church, the Fifth Sunday meetings and annual meetings and fried chicken and apple pie and fellowship and the good things and all of that. Listen, the Lord's church ought to be a burden to you folks. You say, oh no, the service is as close to heaven as I'll ever get. No, sir. This church here and this service tonight ought to be a burden to you folks. Now listen. You people out there ought to feel the physical burden of this church right here, this meeting house. Thank God there's people in every church that feel the burden, and they'll see to it the grass is mowed, the carpet's vacuumed. They're going to see to it the light bills are paid. If something happens to the roof, they'll be down there trying to put another roof on the meeting house because they feel the burden of it. Listen, I've heard men say, and I'm not saying this to be ugly, but I'm saying it to be plain. I've heard preachers just rear back and thumb their lapels
Well, I work at a job, and I do this, that, and the other. I don't want to be a burden to God's people. You ever heard that? It won't stand according to the Scriptures, folks. You say, I heard old Elder so-and-so say, I don't care what he said if it's not in the book. I'm not following what Uncle so-and-so said. I'm following this book here. That's all I follow. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote that church, and he says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to the other churches? Is there a person here tonight that loves Tired Creek Church, that wants this church to be inferior to the other churches? I belong to the same church for over 20 years. I love my home church more than any church in the United States of America because it's my home. I do not want my home church to be inferior to the other churches in any respect. The Apostle Paul says that church at Corinth had been inferior to the other churches. He says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to the other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome unto you? Forgive me this wrong. The Apostle Paul went to that church, and that church had 11 major errors in it. They had a gross case of fornication. They were suing each other in common court. Some of them were denying the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul went there, and in order that he wouldn't be under anybody's thumb or obligated to anyone, when he went there to Corinth, he made tents and ministered to his own necessities. He stayed separate and apart from that church and ministered to his own necessities, and later wrote back to the church and apologized for it. You hear me? You hear me? He went to that church, and he worked and made his own living, and wrote them back and apologized for it and said he did them wrong. That's right. It says, forgive me this wrong. You say, oh, well, the ravens fed Elijah. The Apostle Paul made tents at Corinth. Hear me. When the ravens were feeding Elijah, Israel was in the worst shape of her history. You don't ever find ravens feeding the servants of God when God's people are doing their duty. Now, that's right. You see, God's people weren't doing their duty. And God will take care of his servants. But those ravens should not have had to have been feeding Elijah. If the children of Israel had been in a state of obedience and God would have been blessing them, those ravens wouldn't have had to been doing that feeding. If that church at Corinth had been a godly church, if they'd been a spiritual church, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have had to gone there and made tents and stayed separate and aloof from them. He wrote those people back. He says, or what is it wherein ye were inferior to the other churches? Inferior to the other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome unto you. Forgive me this wrong. Every church in the United States of America should feel the burden of her pastor. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Whenever it's that man's time to go on the pulpit, the preaching, the burden that he feels about that preaching, you should feel a part of it. You know what I mean? I mean you should feel that burden enough that you're earnestly and honestly praying in your heart that the Lord will bless that man to preach. And while he's up there, you're preaching for him. And if that man fails or if he doesn't do well, you sit out there and you grieve with him. And if he rejoices, you rejoice with him. And if the man's blessed to preach, you go home and you feel the burden of it, you thank the Lord for it. And if he's not blessed, you go home and you pray that the Lord will bear him up, because I guarantee you he's suffering. That's right. A church should feel the burden of her pastor. And a church doesn't feel the burden of that man spiritually and materially, needs to do some praying. A man should feel the burden of a church he's serving. If a man doesn't feel the burden of the people he's serving, he ought to resign them. That's right, he really ought to. And when a man, and I'm going to get real plain here, I've watched men walk up in the pulpit, lay a Bible down like this, just cut it like a deck of cards. I'm being brutal, but that's all right. I'll get it out of my system tonight and be sweet the rest of the week, maybe. All right, man gets up here, lays the Bible down like this. He says, I don't know what I'll talk about tonight. I don't guess it makes any difference. It's all good. Well, that Bible's all good, but it's not all appropriate. I don't know what I'll talk about tonight. Don't guess it matters. It's all good. And just let's, as the colored fellow says, it drop open wheresoever it may. That's right. A man like that doesn't feel a burden of his message. I said he doesn't feel a burden of his message. There's not a preacher here tonight that gets off in a corner and writes out and prepares a sermon. I know him that well. I know you that well. You don't do that. But I'll tell you one thing. A man of God, when he gets up in the pulpit, likes to feel the burden of the gospel. He likes to have something on his mind and have the burden of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he may have some idea where he's going to start and where he's going next. He may have some idea, and he may not have. But he needs to feel the burden of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. All right. I want to talk to you just a minute or two here about one of the main things in bearing burdens. I stand before you tonight, and I bear the burden of a middle-aged body. I bear the burden of a body that I'm very conscious that I've got an old nature which is afflicted with sin. I'm more conscious of it every day I live. I've got some burdens that other people put upon me unintentionally. I have a wife, got three children, my mother and dad getting on up in years. I've got the burdens of some people at home that I try to pastor, burdens of people across the country that I try to help my little way. And those are all burdens, and people that put those burdens upon you don't mean to do you any harm. I've also endured a few burdens that people dumped upon me, and they intended to dump them upon me. And I expect some more of them. Yes, sir, I expect some more of them. I expect folks to throw rocks in my path expecting me to stumble over them. I expect people to dig pits right in front of me hoping I'll jump in. And it'll happen to you. I expect some more of it. I sure do. All right? I stand before you tonight, and if I'm not deceived in my experience, I've received some evidence along the way that I'm bearing the burden of trying to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you folks out there tonight have got some burdens of your own. All of us are bearing burdens. I'm going to tell you something I've learned about bearing burdens. One of the main things about carrying a burden is carrying it in the right place and how you carry it. I spent most of my life out on a farm trying to raise a few crops and tend to a few livestock. I've done a few other things in life, but I'd say for the last 20-some-odd years, what time I haven't been preaching the gospel, I've been out on the farm tending to livestock, a few crops, things like that. Any man that farms and tends to livestock is going to wind up pulling trailers. I spent a lot of time pulling stock trailers and different kinds of trailers. I learned something a long time ago about pulling trailers. It's pretty important that when you load your trailer, put your burden on the trailer, that you put it on there right. Same thing's true of loading the truck. I've loaded trailers, hauled livestock, hauled loads. I put that load too far to the back. Go down the road, my trailer be fishtailing like this. I put too much load up here on the tongue, and you need a little load on the tongue, but I put too much up there. Front end of your truck rare up like that, you think you're pulling twice as much as you are. One of the main things loading a truck or a trailer is to load that burden and put the burden in the right place. And when you get something loaded just right, you've got just the right amount of weight on the tongue, got the axle balance, you can float right down the road with a load that otherwise, if you put it too far to the back, would be doing this, or too far to the front, be doing that to you. I learned something else. I've flown over 500,000 miles in planes. I talked to men that are engineers and design people in the aircraft industry. I've met all kinds of folks. I learned something about an airplane a long time ago. There's military bases all over Texas. Lots of times out on the farm, they run a straight line of these big-bellied transport planes right over the farm. They come over buzzing low. You know, these C-130s and C-150s, I mean, they'll carry a great big load. Very important thing about loading a plane if you want it to fly right. You take an airplane and you put too much of that load up towards the head or the front, put it up towards the head or the front, that plane won't fly right. Won't the nose dive. Now you put that load back here on the back end, put it back toward the tail, it won't fly right. One of the main things about loading a plane, you know where that plane carries most of its load? You don't load it too much over the head or the nose. You don't put too much of that load back in the tail. A plane can't carry much weight in the nose or back there in the tail. You know where it can carry weight? That plane can carry the weight right on the wings. That's right, right on the wings. Right there. You know the way God's designed his people? If you're trying to carry your burdens in your head, you're going to take a nosedive. And I have met men that I felt like all their preaching was in their head. That's right. A man can sit down and get somebody's book of sermon outlines, or he can sit around all week and listen to some other man's tapes and let that man do his studying for him. You can listen to other men preach, read other men's sermons, get you a mechanical sermon together, get up and preach it. I've met men lots of times, their preachers are all in their heads. Every once in a while you meet folks that seems like most of their religion's in their head. Person like that's not going to do any real flying for the Lord. They're loaded up too much in the head. They're going to nosedive. And every once in a while you meet a couple. Here's a young man out here. He meets a young lady and he looks her over. She's got a beautiful face. And the Lord has wonderfully endowed her in many other ways. She's got a beautiful face. And he begins to look her over. And his mind up here tells him she's beautiful. She's wonderfully endowed and all of this. It's very logical to love a girl like that. I believe I love her. And she looks him over, you know, and he's good looking. And he's got a good education, maybe got a good job, come from a nice family, and it's ever so logical to marry a boy like that. He looks like the right boy, and they run over here to the altar, or run to the judge, and they get married. And then the burdens of marriage come upon them. Here come the bills, here come the babies, here come the spats with the in-laws, here come the problems. The burdens come. And they don't bear the burdens. The whole marriage nosedives and it crashes. You know what the problem was? They were carrying that burden in the wrong place. Anytime your love for your husband's all in your head or your wife, you're headed for a nosedive. If your religion's all in your head, you're headed for a nosedive. See, the main thing about a burden is not how heavy the burden is, but where you carry it. Now, you take that plane and you can load it around the wings like this. You can carry it below. Load it in the head, load it in the tail, and it'll fly. When you find a person and they're carrying their religion right here under the wings, they got it in the heart. When you find a man's got the burden of the ministry and he's got it from the heart, carrying it under the wings. When you find a woman over here and the love she has for her husband is underneath the wings, it's right here in the heart, carrying it in her heart. She can care for that man when he's in a wheelchair. She can care for him when he's died of cancer. She can care for him when he gets old, senile, cranky, and demanding. Turn the thing around, it'll work the other way. Here's a man wait on his wife, hand and foot, when she's in a hospital bed and hadn't got enough sense to call his own name. Had a good brother in my home church. I watched him do that for years. Sat right by his wife's bedside for years. She didn't have enough sense to call his name. Didn't know who he was. He waited on her night and day for about 4 years till I preached her funeral. You say that's a terrible burden to that old brother. Yeah, but he's carrying it in his heart because he loves it. That's how those mamas I was telling you about can go up to the schoolhouse in my hometown 5 days a week and they pull out a wheelchair. They take a distorted, twisted little girl and put her in there. Take her in there. Come back and get her that afternoon, carry her home, feed her, put her to bed, wash her clothes, take care of her. That's how you can care for a child born in the world blind, mongoloid, handicapped. It's a heavy load, all right, but it doesn't hurt you. You're carrying it in your heart. You're carrying it in your heart. And when you've got a pastor that's carrying the load of the church in his heart, and you're carrying your love for the church in your heart, you take a lot of load. You take lots of it. The Apostle Paul says, I want to get you a text to prove that. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's meet that I think this of you. He says, it's right that I think this of you. He said, I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's meet, it's right that I think this of you because I have you in my heart. See there? You know why the Apostle Paul carried God's people? You go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read about his burdens. You read about those beatings. The time he spent in the water, the time he spent in prison, the time he spent weary, the time he spent cold, those are false brethren. And he said, besides all of these things, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, that's a lot of burden for a man to bear. Yeah, a man that had that burden just in his head couldn't have borne it. He said, I have you in my heart. Just remember this tonight. All of us have got burdens to bear in life. Remember what I said about that load? If you're just carrying it in your head, it won't work. You've got to carry it underneath the wings. You can carry a lot of load if you've got it underneath the wings, if you're carrying it in the heart. That heart can take a lot. The Apostle Paul says, I have you in my heart. I thank you for your good thinking. God bless you.